Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. This Gospel lesson is two stories of healing. Mark's habit, as is Jesus's, I think, is to be inclusive in this, and so there's a story of responding to a woman of faith who comes to him and the healing of a man. There's several places in here where I'm going to be more literal about the translation, which you'll see as it goes along, and it's for a purpose. I think it speaks to the meaning of the text a little more. And we start out, Jesus rose up and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Greek of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that," literally, "for your word, for your logos, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives voice to the voiceless." The Gospel of the Lord. Congregation may be seated. First, I want to say, what's this thing about the dogs under the table? I know if you were in our house, and our children always thought it was the best thing to put their food to the dogs under the table, the stuff that they didn't want. Even today, if you're our dog trooper, you're living high if you're under the table. Would the children come forward for a brief story of thinking about God's welcome to all folks? We had a great confirmation meeting this morning, and we spoke a little bit about ourselves, and what was really exciting and to all the children was their pets and taking care of them and how exciting that was, or their longing maybe to have a pet if they didn't have, because not everybody has. So my story this morning is about my daughter. Her name is Jean, and when she was any of your ages, and we had pets, we had a dog and a cat, sometimes more, But when Jean would be in the alley or just walking around, she seemed to always find another animal. And she would bring it home and want to take care of it and feed it. And I would say, well, we already have a dog. We already have a cat. Is it fair to take in another animal? And was it? Should we take in another animal? What did Jean say? She, just like the story, she begged us, please, can we take care of this dog that I found or this cat that I found? Pardon? Or this lizard. Yeah. Well, in their house these days, they do have lizards, they do have rats, they have all sorts of things. And Jean works at the vet. Her daughters both, well, one of them works at the vet. So they've hung in it, with it. But she begged us to do it, and did we do it? Did we take them in? Yeah, we did. Because her care and love for them, and she did take care of them. The story we have today is about human beings being taken care of. And
you just leave them outside.
No, you don't just leave them outside, right? You bring them in, give them some food. Same way with people who are hurting and are lonely. Yeah, Rosie? Right, when you have visitors, you don't say run along. That's right. Maybe you do sometime. But yeah. Yeah. So, Rosie, you're right. We bring them in, and we feed them, give them a place to stay, and care for them. And that's what the story is about today. Jesus is going around, and he's not just in his hometown or even his home country. He's in another area where maybe he didn't know people, although he was kind of famous and people knew him. But this woman begged for him to take care of her daughter. And after a while, did he take care of her? Yes, he did. And this story is all about God's openness of heart and welcome to all. So that if we come and pray to be taken care of and for God to take care of the world, will God do that? God will do that, but who is God asking to help make sure the world gets taken care of? Us, yes. It's great to see you all today. Let's gather around and have a prayer. This is the biggest circle I've had in a good while. Yeah. Everybody grab a hand, find a spot. The great thing about a circle is, who's first in a circle?
Nobody,
that's right. And, you know, we give thanks for the circle of life that God brings us into, because we are all, shall we say, first in God's heart. So we give thanks, O Lord, for our children and for the blessing and the calling of discipleship to each of us. We pray for those in the world who are in need, and we ask that God give us power and strength to care for our animals, our creation, and for all visitors that we know and all who are in need in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for coming up. We should mention that later. The sisters are going to open a lemonade stand and make money for those who are in need. So, Rosie is preaching a sermon next week. So I mean, it really didn't change the lesson. The words in the Greek that start off, it literally is the word of arising, same kind of stuff that is spoken of at the resurrection. So Jesus rose up. He rose up and went away to this new region of Syre. He rose up, the story tells us, I think, something then about resurrection life. Jesus came to bring the realm of God. Again, that's the way the Gospel of Mark starts out. That's Jesus' purpose. Where he is, there is God's rule and realm. And now he's traveling into this new territory, Gentile territory, we say. It's outside of Judea. And in his actions and in his words, the community of God is expanding. So what does that community look like? I think it's clear that the realm of God is not about fame. Throughout the Gospel of Mark and the others too, Jesus downplays his famousness. He tries to avoid notice, and it's not because he's shy, but because fame really misses the point. Fame tends to be idolatrous. Worship, I would think, at its worst. Yet he cannot escape, and it's interesting that fame dogs him, if you will, to use a word. People seek him out for misguided reasons and false hopes. All who seek Jesus because of his fame, how does that last? They abandon him later because fame really bears no relationship, no heartfelt connection, no faith. Fame, the idolatry of Jesus, masks the very realm of God itself and Jesus' own calling. And in the end, as we see, is deadly. But in our story, a woman comes to Jesus, not for his fame, but she comes to him in her need, in her love, in her compassion for his child, her child, in her hope to save her. Something that I think all of us, as children or having children or having friends, we can understand that heartfelt compassion. So in her faith, she comes to Jesus that Jesus can save her daughter. In her faith, she comes understanding that Jesus can offer life. It strikes me that this woman herself is a very symbol of this expansive community that Jesus is proclaiming, which is defined and characterized by the promotion of life for all people. The text says she is literally Greek. What that means is she's not a person from Greece, but she is a person who has adopted that common culture. She's cultured. She's well-educated. She's probably cosmopolitan in her outlook. She is likely a woman of means, a woman of higher social status, frankly, than Jesus himself, this country guy from Galilee. She bows to Jesus. Hers is a true worship because she comes in compassionate need to help her child. Hers is true worship with a true grasp of who Jesus is and his very purpose for coming. That is to give life, to expand the life-giving community of God to many, to visitors, to all. Her daughter has a demon. We tried to figure that out in confirmation class. What is this demon? Whatever, it's life-threatening or life-destroying, something like a living death, we might say, an everlasting affliction. Consider this. To me, the exchange between Jesus and the woman really reveals the problem. It reveals what the demonic might be, that it is fair to feed some while calling others dogs and setting them aside. The text calls this attitude an unclean spirit. We call it political populism. We complain as a society about the fairness of feeding those in need or the fairness of welcoming those who come to our borders begging for their lives. In our class today, we thought about that hard and how, yes, how can we care for everyone, and are some folks telling the truth or not? But we did end up in the compassion of caring for those who are begging for life. Too often, we call people dogs. I have a parenthetical statement here about who does that, but let those who have ears to hear. But it's not just sometimes our leaders. Lots of us have done this. We've discriminated by calling names growing up. It's really a way to dehumanize. Or worse, to protect a very narrow vision of community. In our world, and I'm happy about it, stocks are up. Yay for my pension plan. Unemployment is down. Employment is up. That's good for the country. But don't we live in a time, despite all these great things, of a kind of deep unsettledness, in which a spirit of divisiveness, sometimes deadly meanness, a sad war of whiteness, I might call it, the chosen against those who hope, who long, who, like the Syrophoenician woman, even beg for life. The woman is faithful, is life-seeking. She is expansive in her understanding of community. And in this sense, the Syrophoenician woman really is a true disciple. And in the Gospel of Mark, it's actually in distinction from the 12, who in Mark's Gospel never figure it out. They never understand. And they are corollary to so much of the modern church, I think, which worships whiteness and the fame of Jesus without being in the heart of Jesus, but refuse to follow the truth of who Jesus is and calling for us to invite all the visitors. The Syrophoenician woman is bold in her faith because she knows the truth of the living God and the truth of Jesus' own purpose, why he traveled into Gentile land. The Syrophoenician woman doesn't hesitate for a moment to remind, to teach, to implore Jesus, to grasp and acknowledge his own mission, his purpose, his own identity as the Son of the living God. She has an inclusive vision, an absolute faith, complete compassion for one in need, for that one who represents all who are in need. The Syrophoenician woman is the female counterpart to the end of the story, the centurion, who sees Jesus as God's son on the cross. These two people in the Gospel of Mark are the ones who get it, if you might say, of all the folks in this gospel. These two see Jesus for who he is, and they are both interestingly outsiders, a Syrophoenician woman and a Roman centurion. Jesus recognizes this person as a woman who is truly of the realm of God, who actually speaks God's word. I made a big deal of that translation. A word of life, a word of inclusion, a word of God which reflects and perhaps reminds Jesus himself of his own mission. Jesus says, because of this word, of your word, this logos, which perfectly reflects the will of God and Jesus' own purpose for coming, the speaking of that word in faith and conviction changes all of reality in spirit, which means there's a lot of work to do. We are still called to discipleship. Her daughter is no longer subject to prejudice and discrimination in spirit, in God's heart, in the community of faith, in the realm of God. Still, as disciples, we are called to confront all the places where that still is true. Go, he says. For this woman to go home is to enter the very realm and community of God. The demon, the spirit of death, is gone. She is returning to life, to hope, and I believe to discipleship, to proclaim the word, the logos. The Syrophoenician woman went home, and not simply to her abode in whatever city that was, but to her everlasting home, her eternal home, in God's heart, in the promise of life, where demons are gone, where none of us is forced to linger or beg or hope under the table, but to gather around loaves for all, life for all, love for all, But a lot will happen between the Syrophoenician woman's logos and the Roman centurion's confession concerning Jesus. And it continues to happen in our day. A spirit of fear, of prejudice, of hatred, a spirit of division which claims life by dehumanizing others, taking life from others. 2,000 years ago, it was called a demon. Living life at the expense of others, the death of others. But Jesus the Christ will never do this. His opponents who embrace the demon, the spirit of death, either are absolutely aware of what he is doing and want to kill him to save the source and power of their own lives, or don't understand much as his own disciples and abandon Jesus in fear and confusion. All the ways of the world, all the ways we ourselves have brought death upon him, Jesus takes to the cross. But we're back at that first line. But he rose up and travels in spirit and truth into our hearts, our communities, bringing us the loaves, the food of life, acceptance, forgiveness, the promise of life, and a calling to be his disciples, to bring the good news of the gospel to all. He sends us out to our true homes, the place where we bring the good news of God's promise of life to all people, where the demons of death, prejudice, dehumanization, exclusion are challenged with the nonviolent welcome of all in the name of the living God. Our true home, where there are loaves for all around the table, where none are forced to beg under the table. Our true home, where the real presence of Christ calls us and empowers us. Our true home, to which Jesus calls us each day of our lives. Our true home, in which God promises to be with us forevermore. Amen.